Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good afternoon, family. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, the title of our message today is The Human Touch. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, loving Father, thank you that you love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but you emptied yourself, came to this earth, took on the form of a man, being born of a virgin, you lived a perfect life, and you died our death to pay our penalty for our sin. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you would come into our hearts and that, Lord, you would begin to change us. And our desire is to draw near to you today, to commune with you. And so we pray the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to see your face. Help us to know that you are here. Lord, give us a heart to do your will. This is our desire and this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you today about your personal space. Social scientists have done a great deal of research on this topic, and they have determined that your personal space is that invisible space about 2 feet around you. And apparently, there are many Americans, and this applies more directly to Americans, but apparently there are many Americans who don't like you getting into their personal space. And if someone does get into that space, oftentimes we get very uncomfortable, don't we? Back in 1966, there was an anthropologist and cross-cultural communication researcher by the name of Edward Hall. Not sure if there's any relation there. But he determined that there were actually 4 psychological rings sequentially out from us. And he determined that that 4th ring, the furthest one out, was a distance, depending on the individual, from somewhere between 12 and 24 feet. And that ring was an invisible line that he called the public ring. And that was a ring that we allowed the public, people that we don't know, people that we're not familiar with, we allow them to operate outside of that ring, but don't get any closer. And then the second ring was from that 12 feet into about 4 feet, somewhere in there, depending on the individual. It might be a little different, but that ring was called the social ring. And that was the closeness, if you will, that we would let people get if we knew them. Our family and our friends, our neighbors and co-workers. And then within that ring, there was what he called that personal ring, and that was from about 2 to 4 feet from you, and we allowed those family members and close friends to get within that range. But then that last ring was about 2 feet out, and that was the ring of intimacy. And no one is allowed into that ring except perhaps a husband or a wife and even on occasion our children. Now there are cultures that operate even closer than what those 4 rings are. And there are some that close proximity is defined a little differently. They might allow you in even closer than that in various cultures, but even in those cultures, there are times when people just need to be alone. Amen? But this theory of personal space was not discovered by Edward Hall, but rather, when he was doing his research, he contacted a Swiss zoologist by the name of Haney Hettiger, who had studied animals for years, and he determined that there were even many animals who have what he called this personal space. And there are some animals that are very protective. And if you get in their personal space, then the claws and the teeth are going to come out. Perhaps you even know a person like that. But this idea of personal space is not something new. It's something that's been around for a long time. In fact, there was even this idea of personal space even when Jesus walked the face of this earth. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before or not, but as you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have you ever discovered that there were many times when Jesus invaded a person's personal space? He came in very close, especially to those who were in great need of his healing power, and he never apologized for coming into that space. You have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 8. I want you to notice what it says, starting in verse 1. When he, that is Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus often reached out and touched the individuals that he was talking to. Even those who had diseases that rendered them unapproachable or untouchable by society. These people were poor and pitiful, and they desperately needed the human touch of someone who cared. These people were social outcasts. They often lived outside of the communion or the community in isolation, in quarantine. They were hidden away from family and friends. And unless they were healed, they might never feel the human touch of someone who was clean ever again. In fact, many of them would die alone. I want you to imagine for a moment what that must have been like for them. God Himself said, "It is not good for man to be alone. We need each other." And because of their illness, their diseases, they would many times die all alone. There have been many studies that have been accomplished regarding the value and the benefits of physical touch and its application to science and to medicine. The Touch Research Institute, I don't know if you've ever heard of them or not, the Touch Research Institute at the University of Miami has conducted over 100 such research projects concerning the power of the human touch, And they have found that there is great benefit in human touch. For example, they discovered that premature babies grow faster if there is human touch. Those incredibly small children born too early, but having that human touch and hearing that human voice help them to grow. They discovered that the human touch is helpful in reducing pain. It helps decrease autoimmune disease symptoms. It lowers glucose levels in children with diabetes, and it improved the immune systems of people with cancer. And so what does this tell us? It tells us, please don't avoid that opportunity to hug your pastor and to hug each other. That human touch, it's called touch therapy. That systematic touch, that hug, that knowing touch on the shoulder, that makes a world of difference, especially to those who are hurting and in need of comfort. Now, of course, when it comes to Jesus and His interactions with people, there was something beyond just the physical touch. There was that redemptive element, a supernatural, miraculous cleansing of disease and pain by the power of God. The Holy Spirit was working through Jesus to heal people, but the human factor of Jesus' touch should not be discounted. These people, whether they were sick or not, they needed that human touch. That's why it's so important for us to come together, for us to be close. Now, I want you to place this within the context of our celebrating the communion service today. As you know, a part of Seventh-day Adventist communion service is what we call the ordinance of humility, or the foot washing service. It is also an age-old practice, one that Christians for generations have participated in. But unfortunately, this important part of our service has fallen by the wayside, and there are many faith communions and many churches today that do not participate in the foot-washing service like we do. There are some that think that it is only the symbolism of the service part of it that really matters, and therefore it is not necessary for us to actually participate in that act of washing someone else's feet. But I want you to think for a minute about how much we would miss out on if we don't participate in that act of washing someone else's feet, that act of getting down on our knees and physically touching someone else's feet. Especially for those who we may even consider a stranger. There is a special spiritual connection that we make when we wash each other's feet. There's a bond that is developed that cannot be developed in any other way. And this is what Jesus did for his disciples. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John 13. And I want you to notice what it says starting in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. I want you to notice here that Jesus was doing something that had never been done before. The rabbis would never consider washing the feet of their students. In fact, it was unthinkable, as far as the students were concerned, that their teacher, who they considered above them, greater than them, to ever consider washing their feet. One would never be allowed to do this as a teacher. But Jesus took on that role of a servant, that servant leader. He girded Himself with a towel, He stooped down before them, and He washed the feet of His students. He touched them in a way like they had never been touched before. No wonder that Peter recoiled when it was his turn. Look with me in verse 6. It says, "Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, 'Lord, are You washing My feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to Him, 'You shall never wash My feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me.'" There was a life-changing touch that took place that night in the upper room, at least for one disciple. But I believe it was probably that way for all of them. This life-changing touch. We could easily view as an encroachment into our personal space. And certainly that happens, and there are times and there are people that feel uncomfortable. And we could certainly view it as an encroachment into that space. On the other hand, we could look at this as a touch of love and compassion, and we could see it as an opportunity to serve others. The disciples didn't truly understand what Jesus was doing. Notice what it says in verse 12. "So when He had washed their feet, taken His garment, and sat down again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" The implication here is that this should be done even for the stranger. It should be done for everyone who is seeking salvation and seeking a cleansing. I want to ask you a question. What kind of leader does this? What kind of a king stoops down before his subjects and washes their feet? A king who understands grace. A king who understands mercy. A king who understands that his subjects can be cleansed in no other way than his healing touch. By coming close and laying his hands on them, Jesus set the example for us. And so in our communion service, we follow his example. We wash each other's feet. But I'm going to suggest to you that perhaps there have been times when we have done it in an unhealthy way. Too often, we may be worried about encroaching into someone's personal space. And so we want to make sure that we do it right. And we don't want to let this lesson of the upper room get lost in formality. And it's so easy for us to just go through the motions of washing someone else's feet. But I want to suggest to you that we need to be purposeful in what we are doing. We need to think about what we are doing. If any of you have ever had me wash your feet, and that would only be the men or my wife, you know that it's not just a formality, that I'm not just sprinkling the water off and touching your feet, but I'm going to get in there in between your toes. I'm going to wash your feet because I want you to feel that touch of Jesus. Because as we are washing the feet of others, we can imagine that it is Jesus washing our feet. And we need to pray about it. That the Lord would give a blessing, not only for taking on that servant's role and being blessed for that, but that blessing of receiving that cleansing that only Jesus can give. And as we are thinking about it, and as we are praying about it, we can participate in that service in the Spirit of God. And in that same way, Jesus knelt before his disciples. And something else happened when Jesus touched those men and he washed their feet. Because this symbol of cleansing they needed, even though they were already baptized, even though they were already cleansed, it was revealed by Jesus in his encounter with Peter. Notice what it says. Go back to chapter 13. Look at verse 9. It says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter said originally to Jesus, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And when Jesus said to him, if I don't wash you, you can have no part of me, then Peter says, well, then wash all of me. But notice what Jesus said to him in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And of course, he was talking about Judas not having the Spirit of the living God in him, but an outward form of godliness, and he was going to betray the Lord Jesus, but he's saying to his disciples, he's saying to us, yes, you have been cleansed. Yes, you have gone into that watery grave. You have died to self, but you have come out in the newness of life. But since your baptism, you've gotten a little spiritual dirt on you. And you need to be cleansed again. It's not a full cleansing that is needed in that baptism, even though it's as beautiful a picture that we can find of a renewing of life. But now we've just been going on as a Christian, and since our baptism, or perhaps since the last communion service, you've gotten a little spiritually dirty. And Jesus is saying to Peter, the disciples, and to us, I'm here. And I'm going to wash you. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you can have no part of me. And that is the invitation that is extended to us today. Do you want that cleansing, brothers and sisters? Do you want that healing touch of Jesus? Have you picked up a little spiritual dirt since our last communion service or since your baptism? If you are a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, I ask you, do you want to have a part of Him today? Is it important for us to have that cleansing? I think Jesus makes it painfully clear that if you don't do this, you can have no part of me. And it is important for us to notice that the communion service involves both personal and tangible experiences. Not only do we wash one another's feet in that spiritual act, but we ingest the emblems of His broken body and His shed blood. And by doing so, what we are saying is, Lord, I don't want You to just come into my personal space. I don't want You to just commune with me, to be my friend, to be my Lord and Savior, but I want You to come into my life and change me. Brothers and sisters, is that the desire of your heart? That the Lord would be so close to you that He would be in you, ruling and reigning in your heart and in your life. In a moment, we're going to separate into that foot washing part of our service. But before we do that, I want to pray. And let's ask the Lord to help us to not just go through the motions, but to think about what we're doing and to pray and ask that we would be blessed and those feet that we wash and that person would be blessed as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, You know every heart. You know our great need. And Lord, You know our desire that You would be so close to us that we would naturally do what You do, because You are living in us. You are ruling and reigning in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, our desire is that You would transform us. And I'm so grateful and thankful that Jesus told us that if we remain connected to You, You would give us the desires of our heart. And Lord, we claim that promise this morning. Give us the desire of our heart. Be so connected with us, Lord, so interwoven into the very fabric of who we are that we naturally do Your will. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to work at it or try harder to be a Christian. But it is a natural byproduct of you living in us. Help us to serve one another, Lord. Because when we do, we're serving you. And we ask for the blessing of doing your will. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.